book of Acts, chapter 2, this morning. Last week, we looked at the first four verses, and we saw where the Holy Spirit came and descended upon the people there in the upper room, and we saw that there was the sound of a rushing wind and flames that are, seemed like fire that rested upon the shoulders of the people there, and then they began to speak in tongues. We're going to pick up today in chapter 5, and we're going to talk more about this and all the way up through verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. It says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what happened. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. Reading from God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look into these verses today in this passage and bring it all up into the present time in which we live, Lord, I pray that we can make application in our lives and we will see the relevance of what is taking place here to us today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, I spent a little time talking about the Passover and Pentecost. And Pentecost means 50, and so this is 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead that the Holy Spirit came. And this is what was predicted by Jesus himself. The disciples, the people, didn't know exactly when this would happen. It happened 50 days after Jesus' resurrection and 10 days after his ascension into heaven. And we saw in Acts chapter 1 where he ascended up into heaven. 10 days later is when this event took place. The sound of the rushing wind and these flames of fire and the speaking in tongues was when the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them, baptized them in that room at that moment. And I want to set this up by saying that the Holy Spirit today, he still comes and he still fills us and he still baptizes us, but we don't have these symbols like they had. We don't have the sound of rushing wind. We don't have the tongues of fire. We don't necessarily stand up and speak in foreign languages to people around us. But this was an event that God chose to introduce or to present the Holy Spirit the first time to the first century church. This is the birth of the church. This is actually when the church began, at this exact moment in time. Now, the people didn't have the Holy Spirit back then like we have him today. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell everybody who believed. The Holy Spirit, God used the Holy Spirit to speak to the prophets of old and to reveal his truth, and then they would take it to the people. But this personal relationship with God through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, that we experience today wasn't even known in the Old Testament. It was just looked forward to when that could happen. And so this baptizing of the Holy Spirit is a one-time thing that takes place in the life of the believer. At the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then we read, as we go through the New Testament, and specifically through the book of Acts, that we have this refilling of the Holy Spirit all the time, if you will. It says later on, Peter and John, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they stood up and spoke. And so, as we go along, we're always in, the Holy Spirit is always in us, but we have this refilling that takes place in these certain moments of need, and or these times when we need this extra, I don't know if extra is the right word, but we need this boldness, and we need to be able to specify and to say things, or we need the presence of the Spirit to bring us peace and comfort in our times of trauma or trial, or however you want to describe it. So this day of Pentecost that is described here is the day that the Holy Spirit came in a very dramatic way. And because it was the time of the Passover had just finished, this was the day after the end of the Passover, there were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem who had come from all over the world to worship and to celebrate the Passover. And that's what they did. If you read through the Old Testament, you find that they had celebrations and feasts all the time. God is a God of celebration. He loves to celebrate. And we find that they had a harvest feast, they had a spring feast, they had a summer feast, they had a Passover feast. They had feasts all the time. And when we get to heaven, we find that we have a gigantic feast, a wedding banquet, it's called in the book of Revelation. And we come and we'll sit down at the table with all the saints of the Old Testament and all the saints of the New Testament and all those in our families that know the Lord, and we'll sit together and we'll eat and we'll talk and we'll celebrate, the Bible says. And so the people were constantly celebrating and acknowledging and recognizing these feasts. And because it was the time of the Passover and there were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, verse 5 says that they were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, the first century historian Josephus tells us that during the time of the Passover each year, that the city of Jerusalem, which normally had a population of about 150,000 people, the population during this Passover celebration would swell to over 1 million people in this tiny little town, in this small city. And people would come and they would stay in town, they'd stay with friends, they'd stay with family, they'd stay out in the suburbs, and they'd camp out in the hills. Up to 1 million people or even more. The city was packed. And it was to this multitude that this miracle of tongues was directed. It was to these people. These were Jews who had come from all parts of the earth, and they spoke different languages, and they heard the disciples speaking in their own native tongues. And this is what amazed them. And it's important to note that when Luke mentions this, he also gives the names of the localities, which identifies for us the different languages that were being spoken. And I counted, if I counted correctly, and all these different places they came from are 15 different places from around the world. So that means you had these disciples standing up and praising God, speaking these praises in 15 different languages to 15 different groups of people at the same time. It says that in verse 11, they said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And you know how encouraging it is for us to get together and to encourage each other and share our praises with one another and pray for each other. Imagine if you had 1 million people doing that at one time. It would be amazing. And even though they were speaking in different languages, they were all saying the same things. And what they were saying was literally, they were declaring the magnificence of God, the wonders of God. They were praising God. They were speaking about how great God is, and they were telling God how great they thought he was. They were worshiping and praising God in many different languages at one time. And that would be like people from all over the world coming here to Martintown. Can you imagine having people from all different countries that came here and converged one Sunday, and we're all, this is filled up wall to wall, and that back room is filled up, and they're going out in the parking lot, and we got speakers and TVs set up, and all of a sudden, everybody is singing and praising God together in one voice, but in all their native tongues. You know, I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago, I'm trying to think of exactly when this was, but we had Pastor Alex Strory here from Romania, and he was up here with his wife, and he had the guitar, and they were going to sing a hymn, and so they both sang the hymn, and Peggy played on the piano, and we looked it up in our hymnals, and they sang in their Romanian language, we sang in the English language, and it was an experience that was amazing. Here we were singing, we all knew the hymn, but it was different sounds coming out, but it was the same praises to God. Now imagine doing that with a million people in all these different languages. And we don't have to imagine, because you know what? The Bible tells us what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. And this is what it says in Romans, in Revelation, chapter 5. We have a glimpse of heaven, what it's like inside heaven during the great tribulation period. And this is while God's judgment is taking place on earth, when God's bowls of wrath are being poured out upon the sinful rebellion taking place on earth, up in heaven. This is what John describes in chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. So how many is that? That's 8 zeros. That's 100 million, right? But there's going to be more than that up there. The point is, he can't count them all. So thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne. So they're around the throne of God. And in a loud voice, they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" See, they're singing praises to Jesus. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And then two chapters later, in chapter 7 of Revelation, it says that there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and they fell down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and forever." So this day of Pentecost is just a tiny picture of what it's going to be like when we get into heaven. And I've always said that I'm not a big musician type of person. I love music, but music doesn't love me. But I got to tell you, when we get to heaven, this is going to be the greatest time that we've ever had, the greatest fellowship, the greatest worship. And here in Acts chapter 2, it was a powerful experience. And Luke records the reaction of this crowd. It says in verses 6 and 7 that they were amazed and bewildered. And then again in verse 12, it says they were amazed. And the word in Greek is a word that means literally to push out of their senses. It's exactly what we say when we use the phrase that, "Wow, that just blew my mind." You ever said that? "That just blows my mind." Or else what we say now is that just made my head explode, right? My head exploded, because it's too much to comprehend. We just can't take it in. And so these people here, they just can't take it in. It's like it blew their minds as they experienced this amazing action of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, they were bewildered. And the word bewildered means that they were hit hard or they were stunned. They heard these Galilean peasants who are uneducated, and when it says they ask the question, who are these Galileans? That was a put down, because Galilee wasn't known for their high educated people. These were just poor shepherd people that were uneducated. And they said, "Who are these people that they can speak in these languages? We didn't know they were this smart," in other words. And they didn't even, these people, the disciples and these 120 people that were doing these things, they didn't even, they weren't even religious according to the Pharisees' definition of religion at that time. Because in order to be religion, it meant that you had to keep the law. But not just keep the law, because we know that Jesus kept the law, because Jesus didn't sin. But the Pharisees added things to the law, little things, big things that they made the people do, and it kind of kept them in slavery to the law. And we've talked about these things before. For instance, it was against the law of the Pharisees to spit in the dust on the Sabbath day. Because if you spit in the dust, you could technically make mortar, and that's work, because mortar was used for bricklaying. But it was perfectly okay to spit on a rock, because you couldn't make dust out of that. Or when they traveled, there was only a certain distance. Sometimes we read in the Bible it was a Sabbath day trip to here and there. They could only go so far on the Sabbath day, but to get around that rule, they would walk so far on Friday before the Sabbath started, make a marker there, and then that wouldn't count as the trip on the Sabbath. They'd go back home, and then the next day they got to go and start their trip from where they had left off the day before. That was the technicality. And what made the Pharisees so angry? Remember when Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath day? And he said he spit in the dirt and he made mud and he put it on the guy's eyes. Then he told him to go down and wash. Remember how angry the Pharisees were? They said, "This is the Sabbath. And look at what you've done." You know what Jesus said? "Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath?" And the Pharisees didn't know how to answer that. Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? See, Jesus was breaking their Sabbath rule, but he wasn't breaking God's. And so the Pharisees had so many of these things that the Jesus and the disciples weren't following, that they weren't even considered religious back then. And so now they hear these uneducated Galileans speaking fluently in foreign languages and acting like they're smart. And by the way, that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He gives us a peace and a knowledge and a gravity about ourselves that people can't figure out. See, they heard them speaking in these languages, and it says that they were perplexed. And that's what it's like with us. You know, God changes us in such a way that those who witness the change, they're bewildered. They're even confused by what's happened. And they'll say to you, you know, "Come on, let's go out and have fun like we used to, right? Let's go do what we used to, come on." And then you say, "Well, no thanks, I don't really need that anymore. That's not who I am anymore." And they say, "Oh, come on." And then what's the next thing they say? They make fun of you and they say, "Oh, so now you got religion, huh?" And they go out and then they tell all your friends who you used to go out with, "Wow, so-and-so got religion." And then they're watching you, and what happens when you mess up and say you curse or you take God's name in vain, and they hear you, and then what do they say? "Ha-ha, you lost your religion. You had religion, now you lost your religion." And so these people are seeing this, and they're wondering what's going on, and they're perplexed and they're confused because they knew who these disciples were before. And now here they are, somebody, something totally different from what they were. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. And so they began to ask themselves, what's behind all of this? And that represents a group of people that weren't necessarily close to the idea that maybe there's more than what they'd seen there. At least were curious about it. And so they asked the question. But there's another group who immediately dismissed all of this and with a reaction of mockery and ridicule. And they looked at the disciples, and what did they say? They said, "Yep, they're drunk. They've been drinking." One of the translations says they said they got into the new wine. The new wine must have been better than the old wine, but it doesn't sound too bad, does it? And they said, "Look, they're drunk. That's why they're acting like this." And so this sets the stage for Peter's explanation, and beginning at verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. And he said, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" So it says here that Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, immediately begins to speak. And so he stood up And when we learned that, what I learned in Bible college and what they teach us in seminary is that there are three basic rules for public address. One is to stand up, one is to speak up, and one is to be quiet. We don't say that other word. Now, Peter stood up and he spoke up, but he never got to the part where he sat down and was quiet, because before he could get through with his message, the people tells us, and we'll see this coming up, it's that they were pierced to the heart, and they rushed forward and they said, "What must we do to be saved? How do we correct this sinful person, this sinful man that we have inside of us?" But they never got to that. But this whole situation occurred because Peter stated the truth, and that's all that his message was. It was simply an explanation of reality. And that's what preaching the gospel is. It's an explanation of the way that things really are. And that's what Peter does. He explains to them, first of all, that it's not what they think. And what the Greek said was that he stood up and said to them, "Not as you suppose are these men drunk." It's not new wine that makes them appear to be drunk, but it's what Joel said would happen. The Spirit of God has come upon them. And when this crowd looked at these men and women, and they noted that they were, how excited they were and how fluently they were speaking and how easily it was for them to do that, they thought that this is out of character. They're acting rather strangely, you could say. And so it was not unusual then that they would conclude that they were drunk. But Peter says that's the wrong explanation, and the reason you're wrong is because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Everybody knows you don't start drinking till noon, right? You know, people say, well, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, but some people say it's noon somewhere. And Peter says, look, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. These people aren't drunk. He says, but they are under the influence of something. That's what he's insinuating. And remember when we looked at Ephesians 5:18, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to excess," or leads to dissipation, or leads to debauchery, one translation says. So Paul says, excess, getting drunk on wine, you're putting yourself under the influence of something other than yourself. But, you know, life is very demanding, right? And sometimes people need an antidote just to deal with life. And Paul says, don't make it be alcohol. Don't get drunk on wine. He says, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he contrasts the two. And he says, if you have to be under the influence of one or the other, choose the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will influence us. Instead of doing bad things, we'll do good things. And we'll do things that please God. It'll change your behavior in a good way. And so Peter is saying here, you know, that rushing wind you heard and those tongues of fire and us speaking in different languages, it's not because we're drunk. And by the way, who has ever gotten drunk and all of a sudden learned how to speak in a different language? You know what a struggle it is to learn other languages? If all you had to do was, you know, get yourself buzzed a little and learn a language, people would be doing that all over the place. How can you stand up in front of a crowd and speak fluently in another tongue without ever being taught in that? And Peter says, look, it doesn't make sense. Let's look at this logically and take it out to its end. It's because of the Holy Spirit. What you saw, what you heard, what you witnessed back there was the Holy Spirit coming. And now you're seeing what happens when someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit stands up and speaks. And so in verse 17, he says, this is what the prophet Joel said. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's explanation is very simple. This, he said, is what the prophet Joel declared would happen. It's not unexpected. It's not unexplained. It's what Joel predicted, and it's happened exactly as Joel said it would. It's happening, I should say. The key to this passage from Joel is the phrase, all people, all mankind, the New American Standard Bible says, I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind. And if you read the prophecy as it occurs in the second chapter of Joel in the Old Testament, you'll find that before this passage, the prophet had predicted that the Lord would visit his people. He says that he would come and live in their midst. And so what he was prophesying about was Jesus Christ coming, the baby born in a manger, and the child growing up and waxing eloquent as a 12-year-old and teaching the people in the temple, and then beginning his ministry at age 30, and then going, dying on the cross and rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, and then all these future plans that God has. That's what Joel was predicting would happen. And Jesus has come. Jesus of Nazareth came, and he lived in their midst. And then the prophet, as the prophet puts it, he says, afterward, after this visitation, I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind. So here you have the timeline. Jesus came. He died and rose and ascended. And after that, Joel said, God said, I will pour out my spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, God's spirit was poured out, just like the prophet said. And by the way, Joel prophesied this, depending on what the time was, it's anywhere from 600 to 900 years before it happened. So this is an ancient prophecy. Let's just say it was only 600 years. You say, wow, 600 years. But, you know, I've mentioned before, we can't predict what's going to happen in the next minute, can we? We can't predict the weather for today or even this afternoon. I told him at the early service, I got up this morning, you know, it's been so cold that you have to look at the weather to know what clothes to put on to go outside. And I'm debating, do I wear my flannel-lined pants or my fleece-lined pants? Because flannel isn't quite as warm as fleece, but fleece can get too warm, so it has to be just so, 34 degrees. And it's just going to be cloudy, and then the sun's going to come out, and then we have 8 or 10 days with no precipitation at all. It's like, yes. So I go out, I put my no flannel pants on. I just wear no long underwear or anything because it's so warm. And I come in, and I come to church, and I tell Steve Mao, yes. I said, nothing but sunshine. And he's like, well, I heard it was going to snow this afternoon. And I was like, oh, there it goes. My phone says nothing. His phone says snow. No one can predict it. No one knows. And no one's accurate. And we can't even make a simple prediction like that. You don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. You might not even know what you're going to have for lunch. I don't know. That'll be my wife's surprise. And it could change. But a prophet of old, Joel can prophesy 700, 800, 900 years before the fact, and it happens exactly like he says it will in the exact time frame. God has poured out his spirit. At that moment, God poured out his spirit. Just like at the moment in time when the Savior was born, a moment in time when Jesus died on the cross, and a moment in time when Jesus rose from the dead. At this moment in time, God poured out his spirit, and he continues to pour out his spirit. And the effect of that continues to take effect upon the body of Christ. And that's you and I. Because we, this spirit is the same spirit. The same way that God empowered these men and women, he empowers us because it's the same Holy Spirit. And when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God takes up residence. And here, Joel is talking about not only the Jewish people, the contrast is between the visitation of God to Israel and the pouring out of his Spirit upon all people everywhere, Gentiles as well as Jew. And the emphasis of this section is that now the good news about Jesus Christ is going out to everyone. Up to this point, it was limited. It was confined just to the Jewish nation. And Jesus had said more than once, I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and Matthew 15. But he also said in John 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. These also I must bring that there may be one flock. And so Peter announces that the time has come when God would pour out his spirit upon all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And not only people everywhere, but all kinds of people, young people, old people, young men, young women, male and female, Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, verse 17 says. And God is saying that in this age of the Spirit, in the time in which you and I live today, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this year, 2019, this church, you and I, young men and young women, as well as old men and women, will speak and lead and will see visions and prophesy. And you say, well, I'm not seeing visions and I'm not prophesying. But yet God is still working in that way. Did you know that the number one method that God is using today to reach Muslims for Christ? Have you heard these people on the radio, on shows like Janet Parshall Live and other radio shows, that when a Muslim is honestly seeking Christ and is struggling with the cost of following him, because when a Muslim comes to Christ, there's actually a bounty put out on that person's head, and they're excommunicated from their family and from everything else, because that's heresy. And so it's a struggle. You can imagine the struggle that takes place. And we're finding out that Jesus shows up when they're seeking him and earnestly searching for him, as the Bible says. Jesus shows up, and the number one way that Muslims are being reached today is through visions and dreams, when Christ appears to them and draws them to himself, and they come out as believers. This is happening. And you say, well, I can't prophesy, but yet you can. And it's not that you predict the future, but you can tell people what the Bible says will happen. And you can tell people about what God has done to you, because prophecy is also translated preaching or pastor. And you can tell God's word and tell people what is to come. It reminds me of the person that I know that he knew all about the tribulation period and the bowls of wrath that will be poured out and God's judgment upon this earth and upon the people who constantly, continuously insist on rebelling against him, against God. And it tells us in there that they'll run into the mountains and hide in the caves, and they'll call upon the rocks and the stones to crush them. But even that can't happen, won't happen. And this guy said to me, he said, that sounds like an exciting time, and I'm going to wait and accept Christ at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. I want to see what that's like. I want to tell you, that's foolishness. That's pure foolishness, because God's judgment is not to be trifled with. And God's judgment on sin, which is God's judgment, is a very serious thing. It says here that even the servants, the least of these, the both men and women, obscure and insignificant people, God will pour out his Spirit, and all classes will be affected by this. And that is why you can witness to your family and to your friends and to your neighbors. That's why God gives you the words at just the right time. That's the meaning of God being near. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that means that he lives here. That's how near God is. And when people need prayer, this week we spent time praying with people in traumatic situations, a whole family, and they're not believers, but the mother is, and the adult children and the grandchildren. And she said, will you pray? Will you pray with me for my children? And I said, yes, we will. When are you meeting with them? She said, such time. I said, I'll come. And she said, no, not yet. Small steps. And so I said, I'll pray when you pray. And she wrote down her prayer. She says, is it okay if I write it down? I said, it sure is. And she gave it to them, and their response was, we're going to frame this. We're going to take this with us and frame it. And I said, tell them that God is near, because you know how near God is when you're there praying for someone? He's as near as you are. And they can reach out and find him if they want to, if they're willing to. And so that's what it means. That's what this day of Pentecost, means to us today. It means that God is that near. God has poured his Spirit out upon us, and he is this close to each one of us. So close. Peter said that this is what Joel predicted in the last days, he says in verse 17. So Peter is talking about this day, because the last days began on the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. That began the last days. So the last days have been going on for over 2,000 years. And when they finally end, that will be the end of the last days. So Jesus said, Joel said, in these last days, God will pour out his Spirit. So when Jesus ascended 10 days later, God poured out his Spirit, and he continues to pour it out to this day. We are in these last days that Peter talked about. And then he says, he talks about the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood and billows of smoke and fire. And, you know, we can't get it straight if we're dealing with global cooling. That's what it was years ago. And then it was global warming. And now it's climate change. Well, I want to tell you something. God talks about climate change in the Bible. He says during the Great Tribulation period that at a certain point that the sun and the moon will be darkened by one-third. Now you think, well, what's one-third? Well, one-third is going to put a freeze around the whole world. It's going to be cold. You think you can grow a 90-day corn when you only have one-third of the sun? Do you think your garden will grow and there'll be food to feed the world when you only have 90% of the warmth, the heat days, and the sun days that you need? And the answer is no, but that's part of God's judgment. And that's what Peter and Joel are talking about here. They're talking about God's judgment at the end of the and during the Great Tribulation period. So we have the two bookends. We have these last days, and we have the end of the tribulation period, and that's what Joel sets up here for us. And during this time, God has poured out his Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is like a parenthesis in history, because in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have. And when we get to heaven, we won't need the Holy Spirit, because we'll be living in the presence of God. So right in the parentheses of time is the church, us, where God has poured his Spirit out. And that's why it's so important that we come to him and make a commitment to him and follow him so that we can have this Holy Spirit. We can have this guidance that guide us into the truth and to comfort us and to do all of these things. And you know what the amazing part of it is? And I'm having a hard time slowing down and stopping. Because this is amazing. It says in verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So during this great parentheses of time, when God pours out his Holy Spirit, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus says, "Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn away those who come to me." This is an age of faith. It's a time of belief. And when people believe what God has said, and call upon the name of the Lord, asking Jesus to be Lord of their life, then they are filled with the Spirit. It'll be just as Jesus said himself in John 7. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And John immediately adds, he said, "Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believe in him would receive." So Jesus said, "If you're thirsty, come, and I will pour out unto you from with rivers of living water." And he's referring to the presence of the Holy Spirit. From the day of Pentecost on, the Spirit is given to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for such promises. But Lord, I thank you that when we read these things, it's easy to put them off as being happened so long ago and not relevant. But I thank you that, Lord, we see the relevance in it, and that this was where it started and when it started. But it continues to this day, and you've given us that understanding. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that has never made the commitment to put their trust in you to save them from their own sin, that would happen today. That people will quit chasing things that don't matter and living for the temporary rewards of life, but they'll put their trust and their faith in you to save them and confess their sins and be forgiven and be cleansed by your blood. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand for our closing hymn as the worship team reassembles.